It's good to see each of you here this morning. I hope that as you come prepared to hear the word of the Lord. We'd like to start this morning by the use of number 364. 364. As much as possible, I'd like to ask you to kneel with me in prayer. Our kind of Father, as we are privileged to gather together here this day, to come and to meditate upon Thee and upon Thy Son, and upon the goodness of life, to pause to gather together to thank You for the many innumerable blessings of life we have received of Thee, and for the gift of Your Son, our precious Savior. We come, our kind Heavenly Father, beseeching Thee in His holy name that You would meet together here with us this day, that You would pour out Thy Spirit upon Thy servant who is to speak, and give him liberty of thought and of expression and of Scripture. For we know, Father, it has been so written that by the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved. And we pray that each of us that have gathered together here have prepared our hearts as we come for the message of life. Father, as we come, we know that there are many who are sick and afflicted. There are many names that have been asked to hold up unto you. We know, Father, that you know them each, even though sometimes in our humanness we forget one or two. And so we pray, Father, that you would pour out thy Spirit upon thy people, those who are sick and afflicted. Minister unto them, and may they know that they have received of thee, and give thee the honor and the glory. We pray, Father, that you would be with those that would be traveling to conference, or those that are traveling at this time, and we pray especially for the apostles' meetings, that you would be in there to direct thy servants with thy divine Spirit, that you would be with the solemn assembly in the conference, that indeed that you would touch it and bless it, that thy Spirit would be there with great power, inasmuch as Satan would find no place because of the love in the hearts of the children of men for thee and for thy Son and for one another. And so we come, Father, praying that you would bless as well our children and pour out thy Spirit upon them and lead them and hold their hand, that they might learn the value of prayer and learn the value of being obedient unto thee. We pray, Father, that you would be with the parents and the grandparents and those who are responsible for the teaching, that you would direct their understanding and give them wisdom and discernment to direct the footsteps of the path of the young as well as the old. That you'd bless our elderly and pour out thy Spirit upon them. And those who are seeking thee and have a desire to walk according to thy standard, we pray, Father, that you'd bless them and bless those who are having spiritual problems, that they might be able to overcome, that they might repent and approach thy holy throne and to love thee with all their might, mind, and strength. And so as we come here this day, Father, we do invite thy Spirit to be in our midst. And that indeed that each one of us that is here this day will be able to leave with something good and a joy in our heart, and with feeling the presence of thy Holy Spirit. Bless those that aren't able to be here, we pray, Father, whatever their problem might be, we pray that their desire would be to gather together and to come and to meet with brothers and sisters and to honor thy holy name and to praise thee, we pray. And we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Still my soul.
Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Sometimes when we come and we hear a special number, we're just about ready to sit down. We've already been fed. But those of us know our brother that's to speak today. And we know his desires. And we know that he will stand before us today and feed us. And so it's important that we ask for him your careful and your prayerful attention. My brother Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Hubert. Good morning. And thank you, girls, for that beautiful special this morning. I appreciate it very much. I do have a lot to bring to you this morning. Hopefully, I'll be able to bring it all in and not take too much of your time this morning. But I do believe God has given me a message that I might bring to you to help you in your life. I do want to openly thank Betty for the song that she chose this morning, Open My Eyes That I Might See, because it goes along with my topic this morning. The topic this morning that I'm going to try and present to you is what is truth? That's the question. Now, with Betty's song that she chose this morning, open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth, and open the ears that they might hear the truth. And then not only that, open my mouth that I might bear the truth. And how appropriate it is this morning that that song was chosen. I thank God that that the Lord moved upon Betty to pick that song. I'd like to begin this morning with a verse of Scripture that can be found in the book of John. And in the 18th chapter, and I'll probably read verses 37 and 38. And the reason why I chose that verse of Scripture is that where I got my theme for this topic today was when I was sitting with my wife and we were watching the movie The Passion. And in there was a scene that was depicting this particular verse of Scripture here. We find that in these verses of Scripture in the 18th chapter of John, that Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate's trying to discern, is this man worthy of death, based on what the Jews were putting forth. And so he was questioning Christ. And Pilate in the 37th verse says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate listened, as he had listened to the words of Christ. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And those of you that went to the movie and saw that scene depicted after Christ was led out away from Pilate, you see Pilate sitting there and his wife standing behind him, and he is thinking about those words. And then he asked his wife, how can I recognize the truth? And I thought about that. And that is some of the things that I would like to talk to you today. Because not unlike Pilate, in the day that we live today, I believe the truth is being obscured, being difficult to see. The truth is being mixed with lies. Let's go to Matthew in the 24th chapter to see what the Lord said about our day. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verse 24, it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. I think that we all agree that these words in Matthew are talking about our day, the last days. And we see these things where a lot of people are putting forth within the different religious sects that they are of Christ. We hear different things that they are able to do in the name of Christ. And I know there's a lot of people out there that ask, what is truth? What is truth? In 2 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 15, here in the words of Paul. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I believe here that even though back in those days, Paul had to deal with false teachings, he dealt with them on a daily basis. And he was trying to help them to understand that they are and there will be false teachers. And not to be surprised at that, because that is Satan. Who is he? The father of all lies. And one of the things that Paul was trying to point to them, help them to understand that it would be according to their works that you would be able to identify if they're speaking the truth or not. Another verse of Scripture that points to the day that we live in is, it can be found in the 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter. And you can find it in verse 24. This is on page 154. "For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good." And it's speaking of Satan. In the 25th verse, it says, "And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospers, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell." And then again, it talks about how the devil flatters those and says that, "I am no devil, for there is none." And thus he whispered in their ears until he grasped them with his awful chains. Those are the deceptions that Satan will use in the last days to try and draw mankind away from the word of truth, Jesus Christ. One more verse of Scripture. You can find it in the book of Romans. In chapter 1. Verses 24 and 25. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And that's the whole intent of Satan in these last days, to turn the truth of God into a lie. What is truth? That is the deception that we deal with in life. We find it not only in the spiritual aspects, but we find it also going into the secular world, within our judiciary system, within our politics, everything within our life. It is all mixed. What is truth? When right now we're dealing with being bombarded by little snapshots of what this individual can or can't do for us in the political field. You know, on one side said this guy's lying because he's doing this, and then the other one says, "Well, this one's lying because he's doing that." Well, what is the truth? And so we have to sit there, and we have to try and look at that and try to weigh what is the truth in those things, so that we might be able to respond in a correct fashion in the way we vote, in the way we live our life, and throughout that. But more importantly, I want us to think about what is truth dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I believe that will lead us to all truth in our decisions that we make about individuals and our political strategy. The whole thing helps us in our life in being able to judge what is truth. I have a few pieces of paper that I cut out, and there's different dates here. This one small one right here deals with this was was Saturday, the September 15th, 2001. What's kind of significant about around that time frame? September 15th was close to September 11th, right? And September 11th is when we were attacked, and over 3,000 people were killed in New York. This particular article here was in the paper, the Arizona Republic. It says, Televangelists' Exhortations Are Loathsome. That's the title of it. Okay? So we get to see this editorial in the paper, and now we're going to have to see what's truth. Let's read this and see if their assumptions are right or not. How should Christians respond to this crisis? Was the question televangelist Pat Robertson asked his colleague, the Reverend Jerry Falwell. With prayer, Falwell was quick to answer. Prayer for President Bush and his advisors, prayer for the victims and survivors, prayer for America. But Falwell didn't stop there. During Thursday telecast of the 700 Club, he added, what we saw on Tuesday, as terrible as it is, could be minuscule if, in fact, God continues to lift the curtain and allow the enemies of America to give us probably what we deserve. What we deserve? That's the question the writer is asking. Later he added, I really believe that the pagans and the abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, the People of America Way, all of them who've tried to secularize America, I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen. I totally concur, Pat Robertson said. And then this last paragraph is the summation of the thought of the editor. To say such language is repugnant. Doesn't begin to capture the offense. It cheapens the pulpit. Political exhortations in the name of God are dangerous in any language. Now, before I'm done here, I'm going to add more to this list that he listed here as to the reasons why maybe the curtain of God's protection being lifted from America. But was that a political exhortation that he was making that statement? Was that really political? Or was it the author trying to construe it as political and trying to keep this thing what we keep hearing day and day and day and day about separation of church and state? You see what I'm saying? That's what this editor was trying to bring in here. Church is one thing, but, you know, the state is something totally different. And by saying that we've been attacked by someone that has any reference to God is ludicrous, repugnant. Because that can't be. The reason why it can't be, because most of these people who write these things don't believe in God. But how many people here can think of a scripture that might apply to that event? Can we think of one? What's the promise upon this land? What is truth? Christ said to Pilate, those who follow him, that listens to his voice, they'll be led to truth. So it's by the word of God that we might understand what's truth. And one of the things we find in the book of Ether, first chapter, verses 30 through 35, is a promise given to this land by God. Here in the 30th verse, it says, that's on page 717, and he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time, henceforth and forever, should serve him, the true and only God. Or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God. Or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God, and it is not until the fullness of the iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. Now here's the warning to the Gentiles. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. It's very plain that this land is a land that God has promised to those who will serve him. That is his word. Now, we know throughout all the scriptures, and we can find it, there's a trend. When the children that were following God start to backslide, either in their personal lives or as a group of people, what happens? Their progress slows or even stops. Right? I mean, there's lots of examples in the scriptures concerning that. And the Lord does. In our own personal life, if we sin, what happens? The Spirit, and if we kind of push the Spirit of the Lord away, the Spirit of the Lord backs away, doesn't it? Allows us to make our own free will. If we don't want to really listen to him about that, then after he's warned us, he backs away. Right? And then what happens to us in our lives? We make decisions that are kind of dumb and stupid that hurt us. And we find ourselves, you know, in a way separated from God. And it isn't until we start adhering to the Word of God and repenting and then start walking in that path again that the Spirit then starts working with us when we do it in a contrite and humble way. And then we start, as we rely on God, then we progress in our life. Now you think, well, there's a whole lot of wicked people out there that progress and make, you know, that are rich and do all kinds of things. But God has made it very plain that those individuals, those wicked people, they'll prosper for a while. But their end will be destruction. But the thing that in this particular article, they list a lot of people and a lot of things that are wicked according to the scripture. But there's one thing that they left out. And I hope I can show that to you. There's one group of people that they totally left out. On the national scene, I have another article that was, I didn't write down the date on this, but it comes out of the Arizona Republic. I think it was sometime this month. It says, backers trying to disentangle marriage plan from gay debate. See, our president has a bill before Congress. It's a $1.5 billion proposal to promote stronger marriages among the heterosexual couples. So we find that our government is endeavoring now, is getting involved in those things that should be cared for within the church, really. But we find that with what's going on in our lives right now, we see that there's a push among the gay and lesbian groups that they want to be able to have the right to be married. Here in this article is, whatever the challenges marriages currently face, same-sex relationships are not the cause of the problem, said David Singh, president of Parents, Families, and Friends of Lesbian Gays. Supporters of the marriage initiative say the programs will be voluntary and could help nurture solutions to the perennial problems linked to children raised in poor and single-parent homes. It says, but healthy marriages are good for children, good for adults, good for communities. When something can be shown to be socially good, government should not be neutral. Those are the reasons why our president is trying to do what he's doing. But I say that there is something missing out of this little article that I gave you that they forgot to mention as to one of the reasons why maybe God is pulling the curtain away from the United States. Here in this article, here it says, there are currently more non-marital families than married families in America. So don't even think about the gay or the lesbians. What this is the statement is being made here, that there are more non-marital families, meaning families who are living together or split. And it says in a policy statement, Congress should not attempt to coerce low-income individuals into one type of family structure. Among those believing Bush's initiative deserves a chance is the Reverend Jim Harding Brook, a Church of the Brethren pastor who joined with other church leaders in Nampa, Idaho, to oversee one of the handful of federally funded pilot programs, the five-year, $540,000 program called Healthy Families. Nampa has a responsible fatherhood project and an initiative urging church-based or secular premarital counseling. So we have this church, this church is receiving funds from the government so that they can teach premarital counseling. What is wrong with that picture? I mean, who reads the paper? Do you guys read the paper? Do you listen to the news? What is wrong with that statement? The people that Falwell or these evangelists left out were the churches in America. You know, they point the finger. He says, I point the finger in their face. All these people, you know, they list. But the one thing they didn't point was the finger at the churches in America. And this is evidence that they should have been included in that list. Why? Because they are not teaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the problem. Why? We have this marriage issue because they refused to hear and understand the truth of God as it speaks in the scripture. About what? About what constitutes a marriage? What constitutes a good husband? What constitutes a good wife? What we are to teach our children? What God expects of man and wife? Living in sin, accepting those who live in sin. All of those things are really the responsibility of who? The church. In the eyes of God. Because it's all spiritual. Here's another one of those articles right here, and it speaks to some of the things I've written up here. Methodists cheer and jeer lesbian pastor's victory. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but in Washington State, there was a woman who was ordained an elder, and she says, I don't think the jury had an easy time. Let's go back here. Let's see here. It says, the acquittal of a lesbian Methodist pastor charged with violating church doctrine drew praise and scorn Sunday across a denomination that may see its divisions over homosexuality laid bare at a major conference next month. Here, they're interviewing somebody. I'm very pleased, said Dodie Haight, a member of the congregation who sat through Damon's trial about 95 miles away in the Seattle suburb at Bothell. I don't think the jury had an easy task, but I think they gave it long, thoughtful prayer for consideration. Okay, now, do you believe that with the conclusion that they had made? 13-pastor jury acquitted Damon 47 of violating a church ban on ordaining self-avowed practicing homosexuals. If 9 jurors had voted to convict, Damon could have lost her ministry. At one point during Sunday's service, during the sharing of joys and concern, and I would assume that's like a testimonial service, choir member Charlie McKinney said Damon had taught the congregation about the power of truth. So here you are, you have this avowed homosexual who is a woman, who is a minister in the Methodist Church, is teaching what? The truth. Now, do you think that she could truly teach the truth of God? That she was ordained of God to teach the truth? By her own example, it tells me she has no right or ability to even see the truth according to the Word of God. Here it says, she did this as a way to, this is why she did it, was a way to pull bricks from age-old wall of prejudice, fear, and exclusion. Don't we see that all the time thrown in our face to, in the means by which we're supposed to accept these things that are not of God? Isn't that what they say? Hey, if we can't exclude them, hey, you're being prejudiced. You can't do that. God isn't prejudiced, and you're going to be prejudiced? But what does God say? He says, no unclean thing is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he defines what is unclean, doesn't he? He did in the old Mosaic law. We've been going through that with Glenn. And he did by his only begotten Son when he came, spoke of what was clean and unclean before him. Fear? Well, what do they mean by that? Fear. The scripture says, who are we to fear? God and his judgments. Exclusion? Yes. No unclean thing will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But those are the reasons by which they're saying that we shouldn't be non-exclusive of those things that are that they believe are okay before God. Now, I'm not going to leave this article here, the Methodist. It says, I believe the vast majority of United Methodists are in grief and shock today. I'm personally heartbroken, said Patricia Miller, executive director of the Confessing Movement, a conservative movement within the church that claims more than 6,000 members. I think the issue is a part of the jurisdiction has broken covenant with the rest of the church and has decided to go the way of the world. At least somebody there knew what the truth was, at least in part. The way of the world as opposed to being faithful to and abiding by church law. Rifts over homosexuality have developed in other Christian denominations, most notably the Episcopal Church, which confirmed an openly gay bishop last year. Since then, several parishes have threatened to break ties with the denomination. The church's stance on homosexuality is an agenda of the church's next general conference, which begins April 27th. So now they're going to have to pick up that they're going to be considering it. Seeing what the deal is here. This is a very telling thing in this article. On the next page it says, it was assumed by most of us that we were just going through due process. And those are the church members who were witnessing this trial, this is what they're saying. It was assumed by most of us that we were just going through due process to make sure her rights were protected, but that she obviously was in violation of church law. So here they are, the sheep is sitting out there going, you know, well, the church is going to take care of it for me. Because you know, they're going to make the right decision, right? We assumed that. But it didn't happen, did it? And that's why it's important for us to understand we can't, as a body of people, we can't just sit out there and assume that everything that the church does is going to be right. Why? Because we're men and we're fallible. But the Word of God isn't. Not to say that you need to usurp your authority, but you have the right to question. You have the right to ask. You have the right to go to the Scripture and to understand those things that are right or wrong. And to go to your pastor and ask him. And you have the right to stand up for what is right. And not to allow those things that are wrong to come into the church. The very end, the last paragraph, it says, like the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, and other mainstream Protestants, Methodists have been battling for years over whether to allow gay clergy and holy union ceremonies for same-sex couples. And that's the reason why I said that Falwell and those others, they didn't point the finger to everyone that needed to be pointed. One more, and I'll leave these things behind. But I don't know if you got this. You see this? You have one woman here, one woman here, and a cute little kids, you know. Isn't that a picture? But, you know, when I first saw that, I didn't give it much thought until I started reading what the article was all about, you know. Basically, the article is, unable to marry, gay couples contrive legalities that bind. So this whole article deals with two women who are living in together, who are raising children, who are trying to tell you what is truth, that they should be allowed, that there's nothing wrong for them to be married. And this whole article deals with that. And the way they come and approach it is that, goodness gracious, you're being prejudiced, you're being exclusive, and out of fear you're doing it. You know, that I can't have a marriage license. Because I can't have a marriage license, if I want to break up with my partner, then we don't know what to do with these babies that we have or with our house and everything else that we shared. You know, oh my goodness. You know, I don't know what to do. Isn't it? What confusion in the sight of God. You know, they're basing their whole premise that marriage should be accepted, or that we should accept them to be able to have this marriage covenant, is because of all the legal ramifications that they have to suffer through, and that we're being exclusive in that. How sad that is. It says, we're as much a part of this community as everyone else, and you got to accept us. What's the sad thing about it is that right here in the article, it says, there was one document missing from their legal binder, a marriage license. Their daughter encouraged them to go. This is their daughter, okay, some of the children that they share in this relationship here. It says, encouraged them to go to San Francisco when the city and the county were marrying same-sex couples, and they did. Flying early on Friday morning in February and waiting 10 hours in line, they were the last ones that day to get a license. When the two returned that night, their children, phoned friends to announce, "My mom's got married." How great that was! It was a moment, Davis said, we're as much a part of this community as anyone else. Teaching children the same lies. As the parents have accepted in their life. What is truth? Scripture says very plainly that, let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. In the 4th chapter. Verses 3 through 4. Well, I'll just start with 1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I've only chosen this, dealing with the gay movement, only because it seems to be in the forefront. It is not the only thing in our lives that is being held up as being truth. Okay? But it's something that is out there at this moment. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They are trying to tell you that these things are the reason why we reject their premise and that we should accept them. You know? There's a warning in the book of Isaiah, in the 59th chapter. In the 59th chapter, verses 14 and 15, I believe it's talking about our day. Here in verses 14 and 15, it says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Now let's think about those words of Isaiah. Judgment is turned away backwards. We find that in our courts. We find it that the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, time and time and time and time again in our country, turns their back on justice. And the average person can see that. And so justice standeth afar off, meaning justice is out there but can't be seen. Why? Because judgment, the proper judgment, is turned back. And truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Meaning that when you and I, if we went out there, we say, okay, we're going to hold a press conference. You guys come down here, Channel 12, Channel 3, all you come here to church today because I want you to hear this. You see this stuff that the Arizona Republic has printed? All these things about gays and lesbians and the things that you're trying to promote in your paper? We don't believe it. We believe it's contrary to the will of God, and if they continue it until they die, guess what? They go to hell. And it's not my words, it's God's, because he says, no unclean thing will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what do you think would happen? What would be about an hour after that's broadcast, what would happen to this little church? We would be inundated by the public. We would be sneered. We would be, because we departed from evil, we made ourselves a prey. And that's exactly what would happen. You think Falwell had a big hard time about it? I don't know if you remember that. He was really chastened to the point where he had to recount his words and he had to soften the effect. You see the ways of Satan and the power that he has in our day and age? And is there any wonder why the curtain of God's protection is being lifted from our country? Now, I'm not advocating us doing what I said, but one day we may have to. Because we're going to have to stand for truth and the Word of God. But the one thing we can count on is these last words. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. He expects us to make a judgment concerning these kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God, the truth, to make a judgment, and very plainly, it's either black or white. It's either good or it's not good, period. It isn't, well, you know, it's not halfway or a shade of brown or gray. It's either right of God and God will accept it or he won't. And that's it. That's why he says, you know, his word is sharper than a two-edged sword to divide asunder. You know, he tells you that it isn't as shady as these lies as Satan would have us to believe. We have all the testimony of the Word of God. In Hebrews 2:4, he says, God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. He's used that as a testimony to us of who he is and his word. Angels have talked to mankind from the beginning. And they in turn have given us testimony. Now, people would say if they were listening to this, well, yeah, well, that's what Muhammad said. By an angel, he heard the words of God. So that must be right, right? But when you look at what those words were, it teaches that Muhammad was the Christ, not Jesus, the Son of the God, the only begotten of the Father. So we have the Word of God to help us to understand and to discern and to make judgment that when those people make those testimonies and say those things, that we can discern what is truth by the power of the Word of God, by way of the Holy Spirit. Men, women, and children, have had personal experiences concerning those things of God. God has given that to us, and they've been recorded, and we experience in them. Well, all in this, it boils all down to one thing. We can find it in Hebrews in the 11th chapter in the 6th verse. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to have faith, and we have to diligently seek God in our life. That means to read the Scripture often. We need to crack the books. We need to get on our knees and ask God, help us, Lord, to understand thy ways. That we might be able to discern when we read these things, when we hear these things on the radio or watch these things on TV, that we can see them for what they are and to make the judgment accordingly by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost and by thy word. That we might be his children in these last days. The other thing that, and Christ did it as well, that we use for discernment, we use individuals' testimony, But those that testimony has to be confirmed. Throughout the Scripture, we find that when someone would stand and bear testimony, that it wasn't just accepted as truth, it had to be weighed, it had to be judged. And that's what I believe God is asking us to do today in our life. That we don't believe everything that goes out there. That we question it and we use the Word of God and we look for the fruits of what that testimony is trying to bring and say to us. Is it right? Is it good? Is it just? Is it those things that we can find in the Scripture that is of God? Does it promote those things? Or is it just the opposite? There's a few scriptures that we can find in that I'd like to finish up here with. I have three or four more scriptures. It deals with us having to have a total reliance on God. In Psalms, in the 25th chapter, in the 5th verse, and you may want to underline this. Here in the 5th verse, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. That reliance on God and the Word of God, and that quest for truth, it's not going to just hit you in the face. You're going to have to ask for it, and you have to search it, as the Scripture says, diligently. The 119th Psalms. Let's go over there and see what the psalmist says. In the 119th Psalms, the 151st verse, here it says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And if we're not living a godly life, God isn't near, is he? You know? But if we are, he's near. And as we endeavor to seek the truth, we consider his commandments and know that they are of truth. In the book of Proverbs, in the 16th chapter, let's look at that. Verse 6 says here, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and by truth. Mercy, in that helping to understand that God isn't truly prejudiced in the sense of being exclusive because he calls all. His commandments are for all his creation, but it's unto those who would hear. And truth, iniquity is purged. So that when they truly understand the truth and apply it to their life, then it can be purged. And by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So their premise that it's by fear that we say that these things aren't acceptable by the Word of God, that is true. Because that's what is dictating our whole premise, that we're not going to support it. Because we fear God and His Word. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Here it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There will be a judgment made on all those things that we have done in this life. And one last verse of Scripture I will leave with you. It's in the book of John in the 8th chapter. A very clear verse of Scripture in the words of Christ. Verse 32. Well, I'll read 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It'll make you free. I'm sorry if I labored a lot over these articles, but it's something that we find that we are being bombarded in our life. And I fear for those of us who may not take it serious, parents, teaching our children what's right and wrong. If we see those things, if they're old enough to read and they see those things, or those things that come on the TV, whatever, it is our responsibility to teach them the truth. Or we're going to have children, just like here, saying, advocating that, hey, what's wrong? My mom's got married. And how a joyous thing that is. And I hope and pray that our children will feel something very empty in their heart for the individual who comes with that happy news. And I hope they feel that. And able, through mercy, be able to help them, those who say that, what the truth is. May God bless you in your endeavors of serving your God.
Let's not forget the announcements. Let's close by number 212. Father, as we come to you, the close of this service, we're indeed grateful for the opportunity to be here. We're grateful for those words that's been brought forth. We pray, Father, that as we study and as we seek to learn the truth, that we might be free, that thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would always direct us to the understanding of those things which is pertinent to the welfare of the soul. Not only to that understanding, but the strength to overcome and to endure the end. We do ask you, Father, to hedge up the power of Satan, especially to those of honest at heart that do seek the truth and do look to thee. We know that if they knock or if they ask, that it shall be given. And we pray that indeed they shall be fed and brought to the understanding of thee and of thy Son. And so as we close this moment, we pray that you will remain with us throughout the day and the days to come, that we would recognize those things that are true and those things that are not, that we might walk as an example to bear a light for thee. Bless us to this end, we pray, Father, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.